Morning, I'm very happy to have once again Deacon Benson Goh to come up here to bring God's word to all of us here. And we pray that as he speaks, all of us may say amen to the truth. Don't forget, don't just listen and don't let your mind wander, which something which we are very, very capable of. But when the truth is spoken, let's say amen, Lord, I want to apply this truth to my life. Deacon Benson Goh will speak on the responsibility of parents, part 2.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, last week we covered part 1 of the responsibility of parents, where we touch on the warnings and consequences that follow when we do not take heed of the charge that God has given to us as parents. We talked about having a Bible-saturated home, a gospel-saturated home. And also we looked at Lot, the consequences of not taking the charge that God has given him. This week we will cover on the practical aspects of disciplining children, particularly to the young ones. Now, Dr. Howard Hendricks, the author of the book, The Seven Laws of the Teacher, said this about parenting. He says, remember, parenting is not difficult. It is impossible. And then he continued and said, nothing you do will be more important than being fathers, and in nothing you will fail more miserably. Parenting is impossible, and you will need God more than you need to be a good parent. That is so true. And because parenting is impossible, we need God to guide us and grant us wisdom to handle the awesome and heavy responsibility and the stewardship. Now, I remember when Erin was born, we were bringing her home in our car. She looked so small. Not that she looks big now, but she looked so small. And I remember what went through my mind. No more going to places. No more going to movies, no more impromptu going out to places, no more going there, no more going anywhere. Basically, no more freedom. You see that selfish attitude that resided in me? Anyway, but more importantly, the reason why I felt that way was because of the awesome responsibility that overwhelms a father when he looks at his newborn child. There's something intuitive of becoming a father. The minute you become a father, you're protective, and you immediately feel the weight of the responsibility and the stewardship. It is indeed a very, very heavy responsibility. Now, few things will teach us dependence more than being a parent, because as much as we care for our children, we want to protect them. But one thing that we have no control over in the ultimate sense is where they're going to spend eternity. We are absolutely and totally dependent upon God to save them. If there's anything that will humble us, that will teach us dependence upon God, is that God is the only one who can save. Not you, not your parents, not you the parents, not the pastor, not anyone. God is the only one. Now, when I say that there is nothing we can do in the ultimate sense, there is a lot of things that we can do in a biblical sense. We have a responsibility, we have a charge to avail ourselves all the means of grace that God has put at our disposal. The police department put out a leaflet titled, How to Ruin Your Children. How to Ruin Your Children. And they say it is guaranteed 99.9% effective. So here's how you can ruin your children. There are 10 points. Number 1, begin from infancy to give your child everything he wants. This way he will grow up to think that the world owes him a living. Number 2, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. Number 3, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he is 21 and let him decide for himself. Number 4, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex in him. This will condition him later when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number 5, pick up anything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, clothing and whatever. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing the responsibility onto others. Number 6, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on, and therefore letting his mind feed on garbage. Number 7, this is important. Quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. Then they won't be too shocked when the home is broken up. Number 8, give the child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number 9, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every desire is gratified. Denial may later lead to harmful frustrations. And number 10, take his part against the neighbors, the teachers, the policemen, and the preacher. They are prejudiced against your little baby. Now, in other words, provide no authority in their lives, require nothing from them, expect no respect, put no accountability in place, expect no responsible actions, and that's a recipe for disaster. And as I thought about that, do you know how you get there? You get there by just being passive. You know what? Passive parenting is like passive farming. The best you can hope for is a harvest of weeds. Do nothing and you're going to have disaster on your hands. As a parent, God has given us an authority, given an authority to us. God charges us to be an authority in our child's life. Did you know that? We have an authority to act on the behalf of God. Now listen to what John MacArthur says about the children and their spiritual need. He says this, children have an enormous spiritual need and they will not learn to love God naturally. They will need to be taught spiritual truth or they will never grow spiritually at all. Their spiritual ignorance added to their natural depravity works against them constantly. And this truth is actually found in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. And I'll read this to you. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now he continues by saying this, they have a constitutional inability to obey God, to love him or to please him. Their hearts are inclined towards evil. Foolishness is bounded up in the heart of a child. And with so many spiritual disadvantages working against children, God has set them under their parents' authority as a safeguard to help keep them from going astray spiritually. Now, parental authority is like a hothouse environment in which a child can grow more safely. If parents do not provide that protection through their authority over their child, all growth, intellectual, physical, spiritual, will be stunted. It's because children are so dependent and so needy that God has put them in a home. Now, it grieves me to see parents defaulting on their responsibilities and children raising themselves, especially when children are having to make adult decisions when they are not ready to make them. One thing in Ephesians 6 that we read this morning, and I want to point out to you, it's interesting, of all the things that Paul could say about parenting, this is what he says, which almost said in a summary form. Of all the commandments that have been listed for us, only one is directed to children, and it is the first commandment in the second tablet. It speaks of our relationships to one another. Now the first tablet speaks of our ethical responsibilities to God, but the second one deals with the horizontal relationships. The very first one is parents and children and the responsibility of children to honor and obey their parents. Now we may say, why is that so significant? Why? It is significant for various reasons, but what I consider the most predominant one, and that is, when children learn to live under proper authority, under the authority of their parents, it is in effect the foundational stone of all other relationships. You see, you see that, don't you? Parents who have labored very hard to bring the will of their children under subjection and under parental authority, what you see is that they are healthy and responsible, and they are respectful. And they are respectful not only to the elders, but they are respectful to themselves. You see an 18-year-old, a 21-year-old who is grieving their parents in all kinds and all kinds of trouble. What is the fundamental root problem? They have a problem with authority. That's the problem. Right? They have not learned to relate to biblical authority. So Paul goes right to the source, the importance of living in proper authority, and parents must provide that. Now, Paul David Tripp says this when he was speaking to parents. This is one of the books that we have in the library. He says, your number one objective in the first 5 years is to teach your children to be a person under authority. This is not popular today because we don't like authority. Make sure you understand that we are talking about a gracious and courageous authority in the life of your child because God has called us to do so. Now, too often, a parent just gives their authority away. Listen to this. Here is an example of a parent relating to a child. I'm sorry, honey. Mummy forgot that you don't like Weet-Bix. Would you like Fruit Loops or Cocoa Pops? Instead of saying, Mummy prepared Weet-Bix today, and that's what you're having. There will be a day for Cocoa Pops, but today we're having Weet-Bix. Or sometimes parents say this, honey, do you want to play football or don't you want to play? You don't have to. Your brother played football and he liked it, and maybe you would, I don't know. Maybe you don't want to play, just let us know. So you decide, but we need to know one way or another. Or sometimes we say this, son, do you want to play piano or not? If you want to play, you're going to have to practice. And if you're not going to practice, I'm not going to send you for lessons. I mean, we love you to play the piano, but we're not going to pay for them if you're not going to practice. If you want to take lessons, we'll buy you a piano. But you're going to have to practice because we're not going to waste the money. Now tell mommy and daddy whether you want to take piano lessons or not. Too often, parents have given their authority away. Another example. Now this is what a pastor witnessed. 25 minutes before Sunday school begins, a father and mother were standing outside the Sunday school room with a 7-year-old daughter, and the father was holding the child. The pastor said to the father, is there a problem? And the father said, well, she just woke up. The pastor talked with them for a little while, and the mother tried to coax the daughter into the Sunday school room. The pastor then walked away and came back later to the first room and saw the family walking toward the church car park and back again. And this is what the pastor heard the father saying to the daughter. Honey, you've got to make up your mind. Decide what you want to do. What do you think the child would do? What do you think the child would decide to do at that stage? I don't want to go in there. That's what she would say. You see, the father has given his authority away, and he probably gave it away on Saturday night, because they probably weren't sure whether they were coming to church or not. What should the father have said? The father should have said this, look, honey, we settled that. You're going to class, no questions asked. This is not open for debate. But here is a classic case of a 7-year-old daughter holding the parents hostage. They were embarrassed. The pastor was embarrassed. Why? Because the parents have given their authority away. Now here is what parents will argue with you when you talk to them about these things. They may say this, oh, we're teaching our child to be a good decision maker and to be independent. Sounds noble, right? Now you may be guilty of saying that yourself. But do you know how to teach the child to be a good decision maker in the first 5 years of her life, his or her life? Do you know how? You make good decisions for them. You model that. Why? Because they're not equipped. They're not matured enough to make wise decisions. Model for them to make good decisions. And as they get older, help them understand the reasons behind the decisions you're making. But you make the decisions for them. And do you know why you have to do that? Because God has given you the authority. Don't give it away. Parents have given away their authority for what the kids are going to eat, what they're going to wear, what the kids will do with their free time, and they wonder, and they question with shock and horror why their children don't listen to them when they're teenagers. If that boy or girl doesn't come under your authority, even when they don't agree and even when they don't understand, life is just going to be harder for them. Not for you, for them. For you as well. We can choose when we are going to fight the battle. Dig your heels in. Know what you're getting up against. Fight it early, because if you don't and you lose ground on this one, there's a lot of heartache going down the road. Many a time, especially in today's climate, parents put the blame on others. They blame the teachers. They blame the school. They blame the government. They blame other students for their children's bad behavior, instead of admitting that they have not used the authority that God has given them over their children. And sometimes they blame the church for not teaching the right morals to their kids. Now, question, who spends more time with your kids, you or the church? I think that answers your question, right? Sad, isn't it? If you're not prepared to exercise the authority to discipline your children, then prepare a fight for your life when your children become teenagers. Now, this is what Dan Allender said in his book, How Children Raise Parents. This is a very appropriate title, How Children Raise Parents. He says this, "The Bible says we doom a child if we refuse to provide clear boundaries and consequences. It further states that a child without discipline is unloved. We may differ on how much time a child should spend on a computer or watching television, and what movies are acceptable, but we better have some rules or we are killing them. Along with wise rules, we need appropriate consequences. Otherwise, our empty rules are an invitation for our child to mock our authority." And then he said this, "The best way to create an antichrist is to burden him with rules that never consummate into any consequence. Rules give the child relief, confidence, security, and comfort in knowing that someone is stronger in the world than themselves. Every child needs the comfort and consistent discipline of rules and consequences." Now, one of the things that parents are guilty of when raising children is that they often fall into the trap of majoring on the minors. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're going to make a big issue over every minor thing, when the real big issue comes, the kids don't know what the difference. They are lost. They're confused. They don't know the difference between a biblical violation and a rule in a home. It isn't that rules in a home are not important, but rather that we cannot elevate these rules to biblical commands. The law of the house cannot be elevated to God's moral laws. There is a difference between a biblical directed rules and a biblically derived rules. Let me give you an example. Not watching television after 9:30 p.m. is a rule which cannot be compared to the command of not lying. You see what I mean? We must avoid majoring on the minors. Now, talking about rules, let me give you something to remember when you set rules in your home. I use the acronym RED, R-E-D. There are 3 points. The first point R, rules must be reasonable. It must be reasonable. Now, even God's commands are reasonable. If you look at 1 John 5:3, it says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Since God's commandments are not grievous and are reasonable, the rules we impose on our children must be reasonable as well. Now, wanting a child to be like an Einstein is not reasonable when you know that he or she does not have that ability. Okay, so you pressure your kids that way, you're going to cause problems. Please set rules in the house that are reasonable. Number two, rules must be enforceable. E, enforceable. Now, what do I mean by that? To say to your child, go to your room, you're grounded for life. How ridiculous is that? Are you able to enforce that? If you cannot enforce that, why say it? Or perhaps some people may say this, don't you ever talk that way again? Now think about that, as though we got it the first time. Some parents impose rules on our children that they themselves can't fulfill. Isn't it true? Another classic example, sit in that chair and don't move till I get back. Don't you think that's silly? The child is crying and has no way of not moving, and you give such an impossible command to the child. What is it going to do to your child? It's going to make a lot of confusion for him. And what about this? This is another classic one. Don't you dare breathe. Silly, don't you think? When you set rules, make sure they're enforceable. Number three, rules must be definable. They must be definable. Now, how a parent defines, for example, a clean room is quite different from how a child defines a clean room. I think the mothers are smiling right now. You tell the child, go clean your room. An hour later, you ask them, did you clean your room? Oh, yeah, I did, yeah. So you visit their room. What is this? What is that? Not on their radar screen. Whose fault is that? It could be ours. It could be the parents' fault. Sometimes if we are not specific, we don't say, this is what I mean by a clean room. That means your bed made, nothing on the floor unless it belongs on the floor. That means your clothes all laid out where they should belong and not used as rugs. Clear, no mistakes, no ambiguity. And you know what? Sometimes we frustrate our kids with what? With generalities. Like we expect them to read our minds. They're not mind readers. They're children. Be responsible. Try telling that to an 8-year-old kid. We need to be specific. And you must be able to define it in such a way that they understand. And therefore rules must be definable. Now in Ephesians 6, the passage that we read today, gives us two dimensions of our responsibility. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The training part is the discipline part, in the setting of limits, the boundaries that we establish, the consequences for violating those boundaries, and our parenting ought to be between these two things. Setting of limits and consequences. And it's not either or, but you have to be doing both together. We need to be nurturing and setting boundaries and teaching along the way. But those first 5 years is more boundary setting, more enforcing those boundaries as we bring our children in subjection to our authority. When they get older, we can start explaining the reasons for those rules. We begin to instruct, we begin to admonish. Well, if you miss this stage and don't bring your children under authority, what happens? When they become teenagers and rebellion begins to manifest itself, they get their driver's license and things get worse. The nightmare begins. And then what do parents do? And at that time, they start putting boundaries. They start to put a squeeze on the children, which they should have done in the beginning anyway. What's the result? There's nothing but chaos in the home. Too often, parents neglect their responsibilities. You know why? Because they react to their own upbringing. Some parents refuse to discipline their children because they saw someone using it in an unbiblical way. Now, maybe your parents were harsh with you, and they were unbiblical in their discipline with you. And because of that, you vow that you're never going to do that to your own children. This morning, I'm not asking you to do what your parents did. I'm asking you to do what the Bible tells you what you should do. And what your parents did, or what some Christian family you've seen did, that was not measured and loving and consistent and surrounded with nurturing and admonition, then you should by no means repeat what they did with your own children. You mustn't. You see, it is not biblical if you're disciplining your children in uncontrolled anger. The explosive parents are never good disciplinary parents. Do you struggle then in that area? If you do, I highly recommend a book titled The Heart of Anger, written by Lou Priolo. Now, I'd like to quote what he says in page 61 of this book. This is interesting. He says this: what is the first rule in teaching a parakeet how to talk? You must have a larger vocabulary than a parakeet. Right? So what is the first rule for disciplining your children? You must have more discipline than your child. It's up to you. It's your choice. You work hard now disciplining your children, or you have a fight for your life, of your life, with the people you love most, your children. One other thing, it is not biblical if you're always disciplining your children but never praising them or building a relationship with them. This is important. If you look at Ephesians 4:29, I'll read this to you. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now friends, our children have Teflon hearts. And therefore, the teaching that we're trying to stick to their hearts requires love. It requires lots of love. A parent who is heavy, heavy, heavy on rules, with the absence of a loving relationship, will not accomplish the desired end. There must be the context of a loving relationship. Children must know that you love them. If they know that, they will be more open to hear what you have to say. That is so important. Now, our discipline is not biblical discipline if there's never teaching and it's all correcting. Don't do this, don't do that, don't, all the time. We need to be immersed in the Word of God. We need to be teaching our children truth. You know, the second word in the Ephesians 6 admonition, that word comes from a compound Greek word, the mind. And the idea is to put the truth into the mind. Trained by the Word is to come alongside our children who are struggling in a specific area, bringing the Word of God to bear, instructing, admonishing, helping them change. That is the idea and the role of a parent. You see, in the younger years, we should be doing more training, more disciplining, more correcting, spanking, setting boundaries to build self-control in our children. But as they get older, you start doing more admonishing and exhorting, talking to them, giving them the why behind the what. You know, there are so many voices in our day competing for our attention. For example, you might hear this in the world today. They may say this: "I don't spank my child because I love him too much. Besides, that would be cruel." What does the Word of God say? Proverbs 13:24 says this: "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." What about this? Someone may say this: "I will never spank my child because it may hurt him." The Word of God says in Proverbs 20:30, "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes in the inward parts of the belly." What about this? "I think it is important that a child learns to do his own thing. Restraints can discourage his creativity and his ability to make decisions." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You may hear that children are basically good. It is society and adult taboos that give them problems. I'm sure you've heard that before. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And how about this? "If I spank my child, he will not like me. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. See, there is a widespread parental misconception about discipline and behavior in the community today. I'll give you an example. This was in the Reader's Digest some time back. And I'll read this article to you. A mother wrote in and said this: I have a 5-year-old son and an 11-year-old daughter. They are close, but they fight a lot. No sooner that I separate them, they are at it again. My husband and I spank, but I use it only as the last resort. My husband works 2 jobs so that I can stay at home with the kids, but I'm pulling my hair out. Any suggestions? Sign, nearly bald. And this was the response. This was the response. Dear nearly bald, first, stop spanking. All spanking teaches is that violence is an acceptable way of solving problems in your home. And if you open that door, eventually you'll be wearing riot gear. A parent who spanks is a parent who has run out of ideas. You and your husband sound exhausted, and it's very hard to come up with creative alternatives when you are out of gas and you need help. Well, do you subscribe to that advice? Here's what we have to decide, friends. Do we think that we are a better parent than God is? Do we think psychiatrists and psychologists know what God didn't know when He gave us His Word? And would following God's Word lead us astray? Some parents may say, I know what the Bible says, but I just can't. I just can't do it. What does that reveal? Do you think you have a better idea about parenting than God? If you do think that way, what arrogance, what pride. I'm not saying to avoid every voice in the culture that we live in, but we need discernment and wisdom from God. Now here's a tremendous book, a tremendous resource from J.C. Ryle. The title of the book is called The Duty of Parents. He says this: shrink not from chastising and correcting your child whenever you see his soul's health requires it, however painful it may be to your feelings. And remember, medicines for the mind must not be rejected because they are bitter. This is God's plan. And be not afraid above all that such a plan of training will make your child unhappy. I warn you against this disillusion. Depend on it. There is no sure road to unhappiness than to always having your own way. To have our wills checked and denied is a blessed thing for us. It makes us value enjoyments when they come. To be indulged perpetually as the way to be made selfish, and selfish people and spoiled children, believe me, are seldom happy. Reader, be not wiser than God. Train your children as He trains His. Another quotation from J.C. Ryle. He says this: I beseech you for your children's sake. Beware of overindulgence. I call on you to remember that it is your first duty to consult their real interests, not their fancies and likings. To train them and not humor them. To profit and not merely to please. You must not give way to every wish of your child's mind, no matter how much you may love him. You must not let him suppose his will is to be everything, and that he has only to desire a thing and it will be done. Do not, I pray, make your children idols, lest God should take him away to break your idol just to convince you of your folly. Learn to say no to your children. Show them that you are able to refuse anything you think is not fit for them. Show them that you are ready to punish disobedience, and that when you speak of punishment, you are not only ready to threaten, but also to perform. Do not threaten too much. Threaten false, live long. Punish seldom, but really in good earnest. Frequent and slight punishment is a wretched system indeed. Beware of letting small faults pass unnoticed under the idea that it is just a little one. There are no little things in training children. All are important. Little weeds need plucking, not as much as any. Leave them alone, and they will soon be great. Now, here are some questions that parents often ask about disciplining and spanking children. The question they may ask is this: when are our children old enough and ready to be spanked? The answer is this: when they are old enough to disobey you, they are old enough to be spanked. When they are old enough to receive a command that they understand and have the capacity to do and fail to do it. Now, it will be different for different children, but it will definitely be before that they are talking. Number two, what if I'm too mad to spank my children? Send them to the room. You stop and ask God to deal with your own heart and quiet your anger before you deal with your children. Number three, now this is a big one, and it's a very sad one. Parents may ask this: what if it was too late? What if it was too late? Your kids are already 8, 10, 12 years old, and you have failed in this area. What do you do? You model the gospel for them. You go home and you say to your kids, "Kids, we've learned some things we want to share with you." You teach them the truths that you know. Don't just jump in and start doing this. You say, "In light of what we learned, Mom and Dad have made some mistakes. Things are going to be different from this day forward." Never too late to start doing right. And it's never right to throw your hands up and say, "Well, remove all the restraints and let them do whatever they want." It is never right to do that. And children, this is a warning for you. Please don't use this as an excuse or a passport to continue in your sin. Don't blame your parents for that. God will judge you on what you know. You cannot blame your parents. Just wanted to make that clear. Now let me give you some steps to follow. Some suggestions on how to punish, or more specifically, how to administer a spanking. I don't think we should assume that we just know how to do it, right? So let me share with you some instructions. Number one, give clear expectations ahead of time. Do not repeat warnings and don't threaten. Now please don't say one of the most ridiculous things that many parents will say. "Do you want a spanking? Huh? Is that what you want?" Parents do that, right? What do you think the answer would be? Now in Proverbs 22:15 it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The rod of correction. It does not say that threatening spanking continually will drive foolishness away from him. It's actually quite the opposite. Because if that is you and it is how you operate, they will learn, your children will learn very quickly that you're all bark and no bite. Number two, determine whether an offense has been committed. Now, jumping into conclusions hastily without knowing all the right facts can be embarrassing and sometimes damaging. That's a humbling experience as a parent, isn't it? Determine whether an offense has been committed, and if so, proceed to a private setting, and on the way, you as a parent need to get yourself under control. You need to. You review a discipline plan and pray. Please don't forget to pray. Another thing is this: discipline and correction shouldn't be a spectator sport. You know, some parents may have a few children, they say, "Yep, I want the other children to know what happens when they disobey." So you make it into a spectator sport. Don't worry, they'll know. They'll know. They'll know something going on up there or down there or in the laundry room or in the closet. Something happened behind that closed door and they don't want that happening to them. They will know. So you don't need to make it into a spectator sport. Number three, you discuss with your child what was the expected behavior or attitude. Now, you see, God is not interested in behavioral modification. Okay? In Ephesians 6, it's dealing with attitude. Honor thy father and mother. And the first that follows immediately after that, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's not enough just to have an outward compliance with a bad attitude. So what you need to do is this: discuss what was the expected behavior or attitude. For example, you say, what did you do? What should you have done? What does the Bible call what you did? These are the questions that you tell your child. Who chose to go wrong here? What does the Bible tell Daddy and Mommy to do when you disobey? Make sure they know specifically what they have done and why they have been spanked. And the spanking should be an issue-oriented spanking. Now let me explain what I mean. An issue-oriented spanking and not an all-purpose spanking like what the doctor uses penicillin for. Okay? You say to your child, honey, Daddy asked you to pick up your toys and get ready for dinner, and you did not obey. That is an example of an issue-oriented offense. This spanking is about the toys. It isn't about something else. I'm not giving some general all-purpose spanking because it's 4:30 in the afternoon and you have not been listening to me all day and you're going to get it now. I think too often that's the way we are, right? Can't control our anger. We've been tolerant, we've let things slide, and pressure builds up. At 4:30 p.m., it's dinner time, and we're busy, we're scurrying, and then we blow a gasket. So who gets it? The child. Whenever that happens, and whenever we do that, we usually end up abusing our children. Because we're frustrated with them. They have not been listening, and now they're going to get it. It isn't fair for them. You know why? Because they end up getting even more confused. They don't know what they're getting beaten for. You hear what I'm trying to say? It should be an issue-oriented spanking. Now, number four. When you're ready to spank your child, tell the child how many swats they're going to receive. Okay? Tell them how many. Why? Why do you do that? Because it signals, it is a signal that you are in control. Not that I'm going to hit you until my arm's going to fall off. Some fathers do that. Now, you do that, that's a parent out of control. You tell your child, you're going to have 3, 4, 5 swats, whatever. Number 5. Slowly, lovingly, and prayerfully, and thoughtfully proceed with the spanking. Now, you might be thinking, there must be a different way. I can't do this. But what does the Word of God say? He says His strength is made perfect in our weakness, right? What God is looking for is our acknowledgement in our inabilities and our weakness and our crying out to Him to do what He has commanded us to do. We have to obey God's Word. After we have administered the spanking, we need to stop and allow our children to cry and regain composure. And discuss with our children how they did with the spanking. Perhaps you could tell them, you did a good job, or you did not stand still. We need to instruct them. We need to talk with them. And if repentance is evident, we need to begin to pray for forgiveness and restoration, and we give thanks. If repentance is not evident, we need to pray that God will bring conviction and that the child will be protected from danger. It's not wrong. We must tell our children that God has given us you, and our responsibility is to bring you, the child, under authority, to subdue your will. Keep reminding them that. You must live under the protection of this authority, and there is only protection here. You move outside of that, and you're all in all kinds of danger. You tell the child that. And if your children cannot really understand that, if your children are visual, you take an umbrella. Open the umbrella and says, in your living room, for example, and that will get their attention. You have to be under this umbrella to be protected. That's why we are disciplining you. Number 6. This is the most important. Number 6. Show love to your child. Hug them. Give them a kiss. Remind them of the purpose of discipline. Contrary to worldly opinion, spanking promotes an atmosphere of closeness and openness between you and your child. Do you believe that? Now, I need to warn you about something. please expect some pressure. Please expect some manipulation from who? From your child. Now your children may say this: Dad, if you really love me, you won't be doing this. Right? Or they may say this: What kind of a Christian are you? What about this? When I grow up, I'll never do this to my kids. Now this last one is a classic one. Dad, if I die, you'll be sorry. Manipulation, manipulation. We just got to be careful that we don't allow our kids to control us that way, because children are master manipulators. A bit of sniffing, batting of eyelids, you know, and you're all soft. Lou Priolo, the one that I was mentioning earlier in the message, has a chapter on manipulation tests for parents, along with two excellent chapters on how to deal with manipulation in this book, A Heart of Anger. You have that in the library, okay? Pray with your children. End with prayer. And as they are heaving from the final heaves of crying, sit them on your lap. Put your arms around them and say, "This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for people who fail and people who sin. And it is hope for us and is found in Jesus and in His ability to change us." Mommy or Daddy, who is administering the punishment, wants to pray for you. Our greatest desire is to see you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why last week we talked about having a Bible-saturated home as well as a gospel-saturated home. Always take an opportunity to preach the gospel to your children. We need to work on encouraging the right attitude towards discipline. Now you may say, this is hard, it's difficult. I know it is. I'm a parent, I know. Well, it is hard, but here's the alternative. Now remember King David? He blew it with his son Adonijah, who rebelled against David's authority and brought shame to the family and brought heartache to him. Now in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 6, we read that his father, that is David, had not displeased him. And that was David's attitude towards his son. David thought he had a better way, apparently, and that resulted in him, in all the heartache that came to him. You see, in Proverbs 16:22, it says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that have it, but the instruction of fool is folly." That's what we want for our kids. Drinking at the wellspring of life. We want them wise, we want them gaining understanding, and we want them avoiding the way of the fool. We have, as a church, a corporate responsibility to that child. The means of grace are not just goes on only in our homes, okay? But what goes on in church as well. Those of you who have the opportunity to minister to the little ones, God uses all those things. We all have a responsibility to pray for the individual children, all of us. Pray for the little ones that they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most difficult things is this. It's hard when you have a beautiful little child you're holding in your hand and in your arms, and it's hard that in your mind you think that this child, so beautiful, is a depraved and unregenerate person. This person came into the world enmity against God. This person has a bent away from God. It's hard to conceive that. This person needs regeneration. We don't normally think like that, right? This is such a beautiful child, but he or she is also depraved and she needs grace, needs the grace of God. What a joy to know that God birthed her or birthed him into that family and allowed her and that family to be in this church, for example. That family is a part of this church where the gospel is preached every week. That ought to encourage every parent this morning, you know that? It ought to. Now some here may be saying of their child, "Well, I don't have any confidence that my child is a Christian. You may have that thought. Keep praying. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. Do not give up. God will honor those things. God will honor those means of grace. I have every confidence in that. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, you know that we are desperate parents. We are desperate because we need something that we cannot find in ourselves. We need grace. We need your help, Lord. We confess our disobedience. We confess our own sins, our own faults, our own failures, and this charge that you have given us. What an overwhelming stewardship. Father, you have made us ambassadors to represent you for our children. Forgive us for the skewed picture we've painted of you to them. Help us to do a better job. Help us to lean upon you in a prayerful and diligent manner. Lord, help us that we are not busying ourselves on selfish pursuits. Help that dad this morning, who is particularly struggling with the responsibilities of being the leader of his home, struggling and balancing his responsibilities to be a husband to his wife. He may be working 40, 50, 60 hours a week, who is tired when he comes home and has needy children when he hits the door. We pray for the mother who is struggling to keep the home together and bringing up the children in the Lord. Father, give them grace. Give them hope. Give a new determination. We're going to be students, Lord. We're going to read the Word of God, and we're going to read every resource we can get our hands on that will help us become better parents. Lord, we thank you that your Word is sufficient for us and for so many good resources that we have today. Father, help us that we would arrange our priorities such that the most important things as defined by you will be addressed immediately. Lord, we need you to bless our efforts with your grace as we endeavor to open the hearts of our children to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we are pursuing the responsibilities with that hope. We ask that you would do it for your honor and your glory, for the good of our children and their eternal well-being. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.